Welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Missio Dei is a family of Jesus, joining God as he makes all things new in Chicago. Check us out online at missiodeichicago.com.
I was thinking this week, there are so many things that I absolutely love about our gatherings here as a community on Sunday mornings, and I won't get into all of that, but one of the things I love is the babies. There are so many babies here, and I love it. I love their sweet faces when they come forward in their parents' arms, when the parents are receiving communion. I love the little setups that happen in the back of this church. There's all these like blankets and toys and snuggles and all of this. I love that sometimes the parents let me snuggle a baby after service and my snuggle box gets filled up. I love all of that. See, my babies are 19 and 22 years old, so I can look back and feel very sentimental for the baby stage of my life. But there was one time, a handful of years ago, that I was talking to somebody and Andy overheard me saying that I also loved being pregnant. And he shot me this funny look, but he didn't call me out in front of the person. He waited and then said to me kind of gently a little later on, he's like, honey, I think you maybe are recreating history a little bit about that part. And I had to stop and think about it, because in my memory, I was like, no, I loved it. It was beautiful. It was, productive and abundance and all that. That was in my brain. But when I stopped and think about it, when I was challenged gently by him, I remembered, oh, I was rough. Like, I did not feel good. My body was a stranger to me during those times. It's true. That was actually tough. I didn't love that part. But looking back through a sentimental rearview mirror, like I'm prone to do, I had painted that differently. And I thought about that this week. We'll get back to it and it'll make sense in a minute. So we are in a series right now called The Lessons in the Wilderness. We're following the Exodus journey. That's just the wrong height. I don't like it. We're following the Exodus journey of the people of God, the ancient Israelites, as they were once favored people in Egypt. They were a favored people group within Egypt. But then a new Pharaoh came and saw their growing numbers and he decided that they were a threat. And so he enslaved the Israelites in Egypt for 430 years. We're doing the quick recap for people who don't know the story. But God, Yahweh, the God who had made a covenant with Abraham that I paraphrase to say, God said, you will be my people, I will be your God, and all nations will be blessed through you. That was the covenant of their relationship. That God heard their cries and sent Moses as God's prophet, which means like a mouthpiece on behalf of God, right? To demonstrate God's power through signs and wonders to Pharaoh in Egypt, and then lead the people out of slavery and into a promised land, a land God said that was flowing with milk and honey. So that's where they're going to go. But before they get to receive this abundant inheritance, they needed a time of preparation. They knew what they knew. This generation had been enslaved for multiple generations at this point. All these people knew was how to survive enslavement under a very harsh ruler. But they needed to know God. They needed to know Yahweh. They needed to learn to trust God, to learn God's character, to choose to follow God and God's design for their flourishing. And this design was also to help reflect our good God's character to the world around them. So that's what they needed to learn, not the harsh ruler, a good God. That's what they needed to know. And so that's what this time of preparation for 40 years in the desert becomes about. So we're here in our passage today. And I want us to get out into the mindset of the people who are crying out in this part, okay? We've literally just been spared and protected through the 10 plagues or signs and wonders that Sam took us through briefly last week, right? We've just crossed the Red Sea on dry ground miraculously and watched Pharaoh's army get engulfed by the water, and we get safely out while they've perished. We're on the edge of this desert wilderness, and God has been leading us by a pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire during the night. Like, think about the miracle that you're experiencing as these people, miracle after miracle. And then Moses and his prophet sister Miriam have been leading us in this worship set, this song that we see in Exodus, just praising God for all of this rescue, all this protection. That's the tone of where we are in this moment. And then smack, we come into this really valid three-part crisis. And that's what we're going to look at today. Boom, 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 all in a row. We don't have water. We don't have food. We don't have water. And in the desert, that's really, really important, okay? This is the full focus of this section in Scripture today. We're covering Exodus 15, 22 through 17:7. That's quite a bit of space for very real concerns in the desert. And God responds to this boom, boom, boom with his own three-part provision sandwich. It's like a sandwich of provision. Here's the water, here's the food, here's the water. So back to back, we're meant to be formed by this repetition. Bang, 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 provision, provision, provision. Okay, that's our passage today. Because despite all of this miraculous protection and rescue they've experienced, they're panicked. And we can kind of understand that. They are in the desert and they need the basics to live, right? And they have that same sentimental rearview mirror that I had when I repainted history of how delightful pregnancy was when it was rough, right? I'm not making a direct analogy here, but they have that same sentimental rearview mirror and they look back to their enslavement. You guys, Scripture tells us this was harsh enslavement. And they say, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. I highly doubt that all of their time, according to Scripture, was sitting around pots just enjoying delightful food. That probably wasn't actually true, but they have a sentimental rearview mirror, and we're going to go through now, and they're just grumbling. They're like, why did you bring us out here? So we're going to go through just a summary of the provision sandwich, okay? So right after they have done this worship set with Miriam and Moses leading them in just praise for who God is and what God has done, they head 3 days out into the desert without finding any water. Now, they are, in fact, at the limit of what a human can manage without access to water. So the crisis is real here. They come to a water source, but it's bitter. It's undrinkable water. You know, like when you're at the ocean and there's all this water, but you can't drink it. Anyway, it's bitter. Something's wrong with it. So Moses cries out to God. God shows him like a tree or a branch. It's not entirely clear, but something that he's to throw in the water and the water becomes drinkable. They're saved. Crisis averted. So we have this one little verse then of a moment where they seem to get a little respite, a little oasis moment that they get to camp at for a little while with springs and palm trees, but then it's right back headed out into the desert. So now we're about 6 weeks out from leaving Egypt and heading into the desert, okay? So in about 6 weeks, did you bring us here to starve us, right? Their provisions, they don't have what they need. But it doesn't really seem in keeping. Why all this work for signs and wonders and rescue just to starve a people in the desert? Like, what would that... This doesn't fit with everything that we've been seeing, but they're scared. So while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. So they know the presence of the Lord. They've experienced all this rescue, but now they're scared about food, understandably. And the Lord says, I will take care of it, and you will know me. You will know me. We had a recent teaching during Lent. We were going through the Lord's Prayer as taught by Jesus, the one we just prayed. So we talked a lot more about this daily bread provision, if you want to go back and see that. But we do remember, Jesus teaches us, give us today our daily bread. That teaching is an echo of this moment of learning in the wilderness. So God provides this flaky, yummy substance that kind of falls as if it were the dew over the entire camp every morning. They don't know what it is, so they call it manna, which in Hebrew sounds like, what is it? So its name is, what is it? And they can only gather what they need for that day, except for the day before the Sabbath, which is a day of rest. Then they can gather twice as much. But if they go outside of those rules and gather more than we need for that day, it gets stinky and maggoty by morning. Miraculously, that doesn't happen on the Sabbath. Like, then it's okay. So this is clearly a teaching of some kind. In other words, trust God daily without hoarding. That's the lesson of the manna for them. Trust God every day. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it out by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much. And the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they needed. Then the last part of our sandwich, we get back to the water again. They're back on the move, and the people were thirsty for water there. And they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" And Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." God says to Moses, paraphrase, "Take that staff, remember the one that you used during the signs and wonder in Egypt to turn the Nile water into blood? Now you're going to use that, you're going to strike a rock, water's going to come from it." Sure enough, God provides in each part of our sandwich with supernatural means, a provision sandwich. God provides. Learn, learn, learn. We're learning who God is. God provides daily. Each of these three layers of our sandwich include two important words. One is testing, and the other one is grumbling. So we're told in the first two parts of our sandwich that God is testing the people, testing them the first two times. But the third time, we're told that the people were testing God. That's sassy. That's a sassy choice right there. That's a major theme in this. But the other major theme is grumbling. In this moment, in this passage of provision sandwich, we are told eight times about the grumbling of the people. And it's going to continue to be a major theme for these people throughout their 40 years in the desert. And there's also another theme that we see in this provision sandwich passage, and that is knowing Yahweh as God. That's where this repetitive formation is headed for us. Christopher Wright, in one of the commentaries I was reading, writes that these three themes provide a kind of advanced summary of what the whole forthcoming wilderness experience will be for Israel. What does that mean? Israel's obedience will be tested. Spoiler alert, they regularly fail, as do we. We regularly fail, okay? Spoiler alert. But the ongoing theme of testing. Then we see God's faithfulness despite their regular grumbling. This is all pattern. It is going to keep on going. And Christopher Wright goes on to say this: at the same time, they will come to know the God who has saved them and who will prove himself faithful in provision and protection for the whole journey. So these themes of testing and grumbling and yet also coming to know Yahweh as God are all together in this portion. And here's what I found striking this week. So I've known these stories for a long time, the striking of the rock, the daily bread manna, and that's not a flex. I study the Bible as my living. If you've never heard these stories before, this point still stands. But here's what I'm saying. Like, I've known these stories. They're kind of familiar to me. And they speak to this formative theme of learning daily trust in God. We know that. These are the lessons of daily trust, right? We know them also because Jesus leans back on these same teachings and these same themes, like we talked about already, to give us this day our daily bread. That was Jesus teaching from this. And also, we see it in other places in Jesus's teaching. In an expansion on the communion table as our new Passover feast that Sam taught about last week, here we see Jesus sort of digging deeper into that same theme with a direct reference to the manna of old, but now in the new way of Jesus, now as the bread of life. Jesus says to his disciples, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So when Jesus is teaching about bread of life, he's linking this. Remember the bread. Remember the manna. Remember that. Now it's come and made new through me. Now you have daily access to all that you need through me, right? So this bread of life is something Jesus teaches about. And is also familiar when Jesus teaches about living water. I'm not going to read that whole one, but Jesus also is going back to these provision ideas of the woman at the well. He says, I have living water now. You have access to all that you need. So Christ, we hear now, God through Christ now providing living water, bread of life. So these themes are really familiar to me, is my point. And so, yet all the same, this week, something struck me for the first time in this provision sandwich, even with the familiar themes. And that is that God is teaching trust in God's provision, not only in lack, but also what does trust look like in abundance? Here's what I mean. In each layer of the sandwich, it's true. There was lack. There was lack of food or water initially. That's true. But look at what happens when they are faced with abundance. They're also being taught restraint. And I think that's really interesting. Restraint is also a sign of trust. When manna covers the landscape, take only what you need today, trusting that that's enough, and I'll also cover tomorrow. This is a countercultural narrative in a world that is promoting a fear-based scarcity mindset. There's a pastor, David Swanson, on the South Side who I admire. He recently wrote this. We're told by corporations and marketers that the world is fundamentally a place of scarcity. There is, according to their argument, not enough for everyone, and so we must toil, compete, and hoard in order to gain what someone else would otherwise take. Every morning we wake up to a world which has been organized around the logic of scarcity. Every night we go to bed with the propaganda of competition and struggle ringing in our ears. To paraphrase what one historian has said, in our contemporary world, the tiresome struggle for money has displaced the joyful reception of manna. Listen to this wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, "Who's the Lord?" Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. So what I saw this week in this was, what does this look like to learn trust in abundance? This idea of being content or satisfied with enough. I have enough. That is not only a tool to train our thinking and our heart posture against a scarcity mindset in the world around us, but it's also a daily demonstration of trust and dependence on God above all else. Scarcity tells us to reach beyond what is sufficient for our needs. Reach beyond and play into that lie that, you know, you've maybe heard this in your head before. Everything will be so much better as soon as, if only I have a little bit more of that thing, right? That's the lie. I felt just a little more and then it will all be better. And you guys, I know you know this, but like, more is an ever moving target. That goal isn't going to work. It's always, always moving on us. And so when we're always reaching for more, thinking our contentment will be just around the corner with that next little bit of money, of time, of influence, of information, whatever, that little more will make it that everything will be better. Whenever we're doing that reach thing, we miss the blessing of enough. Enough is actually amazing. We miss the blessing of enough. We miss the chance to grow in daily trust of our Lord who provides. And when that's happening, our faith can transfer quietly and subtly from faith in God as our provider of the good, good gifts to faith in the gift that we just kind of want a little bit more of all the time. our faith can transfer if we aren't aware of it. I want to quickly take this idea as well into the next related observation, that in this moment, trust in the midst of abundance, in that moment of abundance, exercising satisfaction with enough, it's being played out here in a community-centered economy. Whatever in this setting, whatever your restraint of enough might mean my ability to have enough as well, or vice versa. If I restrain with enough, it can help ensure that you have enough also. It's being played out in a community economy. So it's a view of provision that's not just worried about self, but is also caring how others are provided for according to their needs as well as my own, our own. So we're reminded here that these lessons in the wilderness, the teaching of this repetitive three-part sandwich, it's meant to form a people. This is a people being formed. They're being formed to learn to trust God collectively so that they collectively will choose to follow God's plan for them. So they, as a group, will reflect God's character, not a scarcity mindset, but a satisfaction mindset, a mutual care mindset. They're supposed to reflect that to the world that's around them. So they're learning here to trust God's daily care and learning to that their trust, which is sometimes exercised in self-restraint with having just enough, that their trust then leads to community provision. That trust of enough can help a community thrive. That's something one of the commentaries I was reading calls social shalom. Social shalom. Now, shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, but it doesn't just mean the absence of strife and conflict. It means more that. It's that, but it's also, shalom is about a right ordering of all of society so that things become equitable, that all needs are seen and cared for. It's an ordering of care, of justice, of equity for everyone. It's a right ordering of the world at a social level, and no violence. Like, that's a part of it, but that's what shalom means. So social shalom. So as we talk about the teachings of Jesus, we hear these things reflected, this idea of a social shalom in his teaching, where he says, basically, like, you're to lay down yourself, the self that is saying, I need more, just a little more and I'll be content. Get a little more influence, a little more info. That posture that we can have towards self, and Jesus saying, lay down self for the good of others. That posture that Jesus most perfectly demonstrated as God's self on the cross, right? We're to emulate that posture. And that's what we're seeing here in the desert, is a learning of that, both in lack and in abundance, to trust in God and to have a mindset for a social shalom. And I feel like that was just a really beautiful piece of this provision sandwich that I was seeing this day. So that in their life together, in our life together, we would come to reflect the very heart and character of God, a social shalom character. So in a world trying to malform us into the scarcity mindset, to stretch always for a little more, may we be a people who actually delight in the blessing of enough. Just to say, like, yes, this is enough. People who willingly restrain, even when faced with abundance, willingly restrain for the sake of social shalom and grow in daily trust for God for all that we need. Amen. We want to be those kind of people. So as I mentioned the first week, we want to take some time to also be learning from the lessons in the wilderness, to be formed by this repetition and by these learnings. And so we're guarding a little time here in our services to reflect on these lessons. And I told you the first week, I tap my good friend Gracie because she writes really great questions in our GC and it gets us talking. And so I recommend that these take these reflections for now, but also into conversation. So we have Gracie questions again today. And what I'm going to do is we're going to change our posture a little bit because we're not listening to Melissa talk anymore. Well, I mean, just I'm going to read them, but like it's different. So change your posture, give yourself a little bit of freedom to sit and reflect if you want to like move how you're sitting or anything like that. And I want you to actually sit and let these thoughts just have a little room. This is a sacred space. You already made it here. You've got the space. The room is already here. let's take it and reflect for a moment. And then what I'll do is I'll give us a couple minutes, and then I'll close us in prayer, and we'll continue on. I'll probably give us like 3 or so minutes. So number one, can you begin to fathom the depth of God's power, goodness, and mercy that he continued to provide for his people when they were unfaithful and ungrateful? And I think the invitation from Gracie here is just to let us sit with a humility for a minute and a gratitude at the goodness of God. When the grumbling was 8 times over, there was a consistency to respond in faithfulness and provision. So give a little space to just sit in that goodness of God, humility and gratitude. Number two, what is one way you can rely on Jesus, the bread of life, daily this week, instead of relying on yourself? How might this daily dependence form you? Lord God of all good gifts, we thank you for the provision you give. Help us to be a people formed by you, Jesus, the living water, the bread of life. Help us to see and live in the blessing of enough. Help us to have eyes for social shalom in places where there is lack. And when we are in a season of abundance, help us to carry the mindset like you had, Christ, in all of the things. We thank you for the good, good gifts that you have brought and given to us. Help to shape us as we look to trusting in you and to sharing those good gifts with the world around us in your name and for your glory. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We'd love to keep the conversation going. Find a weekly gathering or gospel community in a neighborhood near you. To find out more, check us out online at missiodechicago.com.